Alrighty. I have a preacher friend from years ago. He just loved to golf. Every opportunity he could, he would go golfing. And he just dreamed about the day he could golf all the time. Well, he heard about a church that hired preachers based upon their willingness to go golfing a lot, because most of the membership were golfers. And they wanted their preacher to be a golfer. They didn't hire me. And to ensure that this preacher was the right guy, they had the parsonage, the church parsonage, was sitting right along the golf course. And also, the church paid the membership fees for the preacher to participate so that there wasn't any excuse. And so this preacher, he dreamed about this golfing paradise that he might get someday. I don't think he ever got it. God created within us a desire to be in the right group and in the right crowd and acceptable in the right ways. Any of you ever want to be part of a group? Yeah? No? You just like to be independent? Every one of us has a particular desire to want to please the people around us. It starts when we're children. You know, our little kids will do things to please. Look, Mommy, look, Daddy. And they sometimes get on your nerves. Any of you having your kids get on your nerves? And they just want to watch. You want to watch them do things that they want to please you in the process, sometimes to their own detriment. And unfortunately, as they grow older, sometimes the parents' desires for them leads them to evil. And that's a sad story. God created within us these desires to be one with others. Our greatest desire should be to be accepted before God, accepted by our Creator, the one who gave us life, and that we would want to be a part of the family of God in the saints, in church. Here we are today, gathered, and I hope you enjoy your time together with each other and this afternoon and the days to come. If there's something wrong, and the Scripture tells us to work those things out, but the togetherness is important. The body of Christ is important, and this is a major teaching throughout the New Testament. But then we see that our sinful nature often leads us to choose poorly in this process of life, that we get distracted with wanting to have fame or glamour or popularity. And sometimes our standards are pretty foolish or flimsy. In fact, one man once attributed his popularity to one particular word. He said, years ago, upon hearing a statement with which I disagreed, I would say baloney. Any of you ever use baloney? Well, this guy noticed that his friendship circle got smaller and smaller. And so then he said, well, now I substitute amazing with the word of baloney, and his phone keeps ringing, and his list got larger and larger just by changing one word. I don't know if any of you need to do that, go from baloney to amazing, but maybe it'll help. Anyway, we crave for the host of different things. We will spend time, we will spend extra money, we will spend extra effort to achieve these, to whether it be look a certain way, or to be in a group, or to do something to be in the in crowd. How often do you find yourself just a little bit short of the expectation in this crowd? Maybe somebody says, well, you know, it'd be nice if you would do something different. Do we always meet the standards of the crowd? Are we keeping up with the demands of life? Are we finding out that maybe the crowd that we wanted to be in wasn't really the best crowd to be in, and that it'd be better without them? The Bible presents God's view of humanity as dwelling in one of two crowds. There are only two crowds in Scripture. All of us are born into the first crowd. We are automatically members of this first crowd. But God has provided a way for us to escape to the second crowd, which he made, and it's the crowd that he is pleased with. Everyone is in one or the other. There's not any other group. And you can't be in both crowds. You're in one or the other. So the question is, which crowd are you in? Now, we read these verses last week, but we're going to read them again because they address what we are coming to talk about today, the in crowd, that we want to be the in crowd. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, the end of chapter 3, reads as follows. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a curse, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. What a great promise God gives to us. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ our hope is found, that we have solid ground to stand upon, not just for a few days, but for eternity, that Jesus Christ has promised to come back and to claim our souls and to take us into the eternal realm, to be with you, to be with him, to be in perfection. Father, we thank you for the redemption that is provided in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn to live in Christ all the time, to be with you in all things. Help us to guard against relapsing back into old patterns and old ways, the temptations of the world. And help us to draw others out of the corruption into the new life, eternal life that is given through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you probably didn't see them. They were hidden. No. Out on the table is a list of 10 contrasts that are given in the book of Galatians. They are not the only contrasts, but they are 10 that a list that I picked up years ago of contrasts, and I would encourage you to pick them up on your way out of church to just to do a little Bible study and research on your own. God wants us to be on the in crowd. Scripture consistently reminds us that we are to be different from the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it describes this change as transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Greek word that is used there for the word transformed is the word metamorph or metamorphed. God wants us to be metamorphed. Now, the illustration I'm not going to use, there's two different creatures that we think about. When I was growing up, one of the neighbors had a swampy place out in their pasture, and in the spring we would go out there and we would look for, guess what? Tadpoles. Do tadpoles always stay tadpoles? No, they turn into frogs. Well, that's kind of I guess if I wanted you to hop along in life, I'd use that illustration. But let's move on to the other one. There's another illustration that applies to metamorph. God transforms believers into saints so that we are the butterflies in a world, a bunch of caterpillars. Doesn't that sound much beautiful, much more beautiful? How many of you want to be a butterfly? Just float along and just please everybody. Yes. God wants us to be the butterflies in a world that is filled full of caterpillars. Through the first three chapters of Galatians and on to the end of it, God inspired Paul to show numerous contrasts between the two groups of humanity in these two groups. And it's listed as those who are in custody versus those who are in Christ. And that list that I encourage you to pick up on the way out, gives you the verses and references. Let me run through that list real quickly. Those in custody, in contrast to those who are in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 4, we find that those who are in the evil age of the world compared to those who are delivered from an evil age world. In verse 7, those who follow a distorted gospel compared to those who follow the true gospel. Verse 10, seeking the favor of men are those who are seeking the favor of God. Chapter 2, 4 talks about those who are in bondage to the law. And back in chapter 1, verse 10, those who are a bondservant of Christ. And it talks about those who are unjustified compared to those who are justified. Those who are bewitched and fooled compared to those who are crucified with Christ, that He lives inside of us. We don't get fooled. We're not bewitched. We're not cursed under Christ. Those who are under a curse compared to those who are redeemed from the curse. Those who are shut up under sin compared to those who are set free and are sons of Abraham, are sons of God. Those who are kept in custody compared to those who are free in Christ's Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. Those who are under a tutor, they have a child conductor over them through the law, compared to those who are in Christ, and we are all one with Jesus Christ, with nobody over us. We are in Christ Jesus. We don't have somebody dictating to us outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are to be as much different from the world as light versus darkness, as the color white to the color black, as desirable as to disgusting, as Jesus to Satan. Which of those do we want to be? God wants us to be of the utmost, the highest, the best. So let's look a little bit more closely at these two crowds of humanity. First, the first group, those in custody, as we look at these few verses here and apply some other scripture. As U.S. citizens, do you consider yourself to be enslaved? We are the land of the free, the home of the brave, right? That's what we tell ourselves. After all, we live here in this land of freedom, and we get to make our own choices, right? Put your mask back on. Does that kind of get under anybody's skin? You know, there's good reason for it now, but, you know, the rebellious spirit inside of me says, you're going to tell me to do what? Now, Joshua warned the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24 that they would be servants of either the false gods of the world or they would be servants of the living God. He didn't say there's any in between. You're either going to serve false gods or you're going to serve the living God. The truth remains, and it takes a conscious, concerted effort by every one of us to serve the living God every single day. We can get sucked away. We can get deceived and tricked into doing the things of the world too easily. So we have to make a conscious effort to serve the living God every day. Jesus warned that we can only serve one of two masters in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the things of the world, the false gods. You remember that passage? Matthew 6:24. Paul warns us in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, that we are slaves of one of two things. We either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. In verse 19, the words are, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. God wants us to be in His group, but it's too easy to be part of those in sin and corruption of the world. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, which we just read a few moments ago, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. In other words, before Jesus came to the earth, all people were hopelessly trapped in what? In sin. They weren't trapped in righteousness, they were trapped in sin. Romans 3:23 tells us all have done what? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Romans 6:23 verifies that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also discover that people are trapped in custody in various laws, mostly man-made. Paul speaks of it as one experienced in trying to keep the laws. We've talked about that. We've referred to it several times in the last few weeks. There was God's perfect law that Paul was being raised in, trying to keep all of the Mosaic law, plus all of the extra explanations and extra laws explaining the Mosaic law that had been developed over the centuries by the Jews. He grew up under the strict Mosaic regimen, plus all the man-made rules of the Pharisees, and he was being educated as a superior lawyer of his day before he met Jesus. But through Jesus Christ, he learned that it was impossible to keep all of those rules. There is only one who can keep all the rules of God, and that is God himself. And God made himself flesh, and Jesus kept all of the rules. Rules that God gave to man to reveal our many sins, the many ways we can fall short. People living only as moral, upright citizens will all find their lives fall short of the ultimate goal when they meet death. And it'll be too late to change then. That's why God gave us the Scripture, the New Testament particularly. That's why Jesus came, to show us that there is a better way, God's way, to live by faith through Jesus Christ. God does not redeem us from our disobedience against God, living by the rules does not redeem us from disobedience from God. Good works of mankind, we're told in Scripture, are filthy rags. We don't earn points by being good. Scripture tells us that we're not saved through our works. It's only through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about those who are in Christ from this passage here in Galatians chapter 3. This is the second group, the crowd that God is pleased with, the crowd that we should be one to be in, those in Christ. Membership in this group requires what? Faith in Jesus. It's not just any kind of faith. There are a lot of people, I've heard a lot of people use the term, I'm a person of faith. Well, we're all people of faith. Faith in all kinds of things. And we talked about this last week. We talked about your faith in getting into your car and starting up and coming to church. Faith in the chair that you're sitting on, that it's going to hold you up, right? It's always worked before. Have any of you ever had a chair fall out from under you? Yeah, that's not fun, is it? Because your faith is shattered, and from that moment on, you go through a kind of a fear every time you sit down. You wiggle it and shake it, kind of jump on it a couple times, make sure it's not going to go away, because your faith was broken at one point. Or somebody pulled the chair out from under you, or those different things. But we practice faith every day, but it's not just the general faith in stuff and things that saves us. We put our faith in our government. We put our faith in machinery. We do all kinds of faith in different things and objects and people. But only faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ sets us apart from the world. This faith requires us to acknowledge the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. There the Apostle Paul itemizes what the basic fundamentals of the gospel are. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Amen? You believe that? He was the perfect and sinless sacrifice sent by God. He died on Calvary in our place for our sin and the sin of the whole world, the Scripture tells us, for all corruption that enslaves people. Jesus was buried, but he conquered death on which day? The third day. Some of you weren't sure about that. The third day he rose again. Amen. We celebrate it every Easter. I hope you celebrated it at Easter, even though the church was not allowed to meet as a group. Did the church meet on Easter Sunday here? You did? We weren't allowed back in Missouri. Government said, no, you can't meet. But in our hearts, we should have been celebrating because Jesus is risen. And today we just celebrated the communion. That's pointing straight back to the reason why we're here. Jesus died for us, represented in through the bread and the juice, his body and his blood. But it didn't end in death, it ended in resurrection. And it's continuing because there's no end in Jesus. Amen? We have a Lord that is reigning at the right hand of God right now. And he has promised to come back in judgment. He's going to collect all humanity before the throne of God, and Jesus will judge us. He's calling to his sheep. Brother Ted read the passage out of John chapter 10 this morning. Jesus is calling for his sheep. Are we listening? Are we hearing? And then are we following? Now, I've had livestock. You've heard me talk about pigs a little bit, those of you who've been here. Whenever it was dinner time, they always liked to hear my voice. Had to limit the sows and the boar because I didn't want them to get overly plump. And they'd only get a few pounds of feed every day. And boy, they would push and shove and fight with each other trying to get their portion. Now the other pigs, the feeder pigs, you give them all you want because you want them to grow fast. But I would step out as soon as they'd hear the door of the barn swing open. You'd hear the sows start squealing. They wanted me to come. They were hungry. In a sense, Jesus wants us to be squealing for him. How hungry are we for Jesus? Are we wanting to know more? Or do we just want Jesus when it's convenient? A little bit of Jesus now, a little bit of Jesus then, but only when it's convenient. I think my sounds sounded better than what I just displayed, but anyway. When it was dinner time, they came running. And Jesus wants us to come running to feed on his words. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that those in Christ have been immersed into Christ in order to benefit from his sacrifice. Further study of our New Testament teaches us that those who have been baptized based upon their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people I run into who, yeah, I was baptized, I was christened, I was sprinkled on, they'll call it baptism, but New Testament talks about a full immersion. And, but they didn't have a choice in it a lot of times. They had this occur to them because they're parents chose it for them, because it was the church practice or some other reason. I was talking with a person just a couple of days ago. They said, yeah, I was baptized in one church, and then I went to another church, and they made me get baptized again. And I said, yeah, some churches require another baptism, but we don't believe that. If you're baptized into Christ, it's one time. You died to your sins, and you're raised in Christ, and there's no necessity for another baptism if you have been buried in Christ and raised in him. It's also required in the Scripture that we must be repentant people. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sins, God tells us. If we haven't changed our hearts, if we haven't changed our lifestyle, are we really listening to the Master? No. Jesus wants a change in us, a metamorphosis. He wants us to be caterpillars. No. He wants us to be butterflies, rising above the things of this world. We need to be a people who are willing to share Jesus, proclaim Jesus in front of others. If we're ashamed of Jesus, Jesus said he'll be ashamed of us. He won't claim us. Jesus calls for us to live our life faithfully. Years ago, there was a preacher who developed the five-finger exercise. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully. Memorize those things. That's what God wants out of us. Now, it's interesting, of all those things, four of them are a continuous practice. Only one of them is a one-time event. Your baptism into Christ is a one-time event. But our faith must be continuous. Our repentance must be whenever we messed up. Change it back around. Get back on path. Our confession of our Lord. Do we only tell others about Jesus one time in front of the church crowd? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I'm so ashamed. I'm afraid somebody might bite me. Our living faithfully until death continues on and on. Till Jesus comes again. Let's live for Jesus. To be in the crowd. To be in Christ. Galatians 3:27, the verse that we read earlier, uses another illustration. Describes our baptism as being clothed in Christ. And we put on Jesus Christ so that when people look at us, they don't see us particularly. They may see our form, but does Christ emanate from us? The lifestyle, the actions, the words, the deeds, do people see Jesus Christ through us because we have clothed ourselves in Christ, taking on His characteristics of righteous living so that people see Jesus in us and through us? Jesus invites all people, everybody, to surrender to their lives to Himself. He wants all people to get out of that caterpillar mode into the butterfly stage. But we have to listen to Him and follow Him. There's no limitation to nationality, race, rank in society. I use the term gender referring to male and female. Now our society is changing that, all confused. Scripture does not approve of that anyway, but our age, our sinfulness, it doesn't matter how many times we've sinned against God, through Jesus we can find redemption completely if we totally trust in the power of the Almighty God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. All my sin is washed away. He makes me what? White as snow. That's a powerful hymn, powerful truth. Comes from Scripture. Jesus paid for every sin of every person. All who would believe in Him are welcome into the family. There is a great magnetism on each of us to be a part of the crowd that surrounds us. God wants us to choose Him through Jesus Christ. So the question each of us must ask ourselves, which crowd am I in? Which crowd am I trying to be a part of? Am I trying to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, or to just float along with the people that are around me? The challenge is, the masses are following the crowd that is leading to death. It's the straight and narrow path that leads to eternity, and that's the one Jesus is on. Let's walk with Jesus. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, there's a lot of pull on our lives from society, from government, from neighbors, friends, family, to draw us away from You. Father, help us to stand firm in Your truth, in Your righteousness, in Your body, in Jesus Christ. And let us be an encouragement to each other in faithfulness. We thank You that Jesus has made salvation available to all. Let us hear His voice. Let us willingly follow Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.